Good morning, and thanks for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. We'll be continuing our studies in the book of Matthew, as you'll be in Matthew chapter 5. And those of you here in the auditorium, please stand. Please stand as we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you this day for your goodness and mercies, and we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, we will deal with the subject of humility, Lord, in our lives, and teach us the importance of this grace that you have given to thy people, Lord, that you would teach us to be, not only, as your word says, be clothed with humility, but also, as Micah 6, they said, that we would be walk humbly with our God, and that you would help us, Lord, to be such a person, and which is the character of those poor in spirit. And we also pray for those that are outside Christ, Lord, that you would speak to them, that the gospel will be brought forth also, because we have to deal with the opposite of humility, which is the subject of pride that all of us have to deal with. And so, Lord, bless your word. Meet with us this morning, for we ask all that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So again, this morning, we continue in our first beatitude on blessed are the poor. Or if you wish, oh, the blessedness are the poor, for there is the kingdom of heaven. And we've been looking at the character of the kingdom in these beatitudes, which all are prefaced by the word blessed. And it shows basically the blessings that are given to those whom God has redeemed. You know, in Psalm 40, verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust." Psalm 65, 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." Psalm 38 says, "Salvation belongeth with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon thy people. And then you have the full application, I believe, there in Ephesians 1:3, when it says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And thus we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 that you should walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. And so this is a call to all those that name the name of Christ to be walking in such a manner, because we have been so blessed by God. And so God's blessings are upon his people. And we see this in the Beatitudes. And this is, when you read the Beatitudes, this is how God expects us to walk in the world, that we be that salt and light by living these Beatitudes in our everyday lives. And so God has shown us what he has done for our soul and what our character should be as naming the name of Christ. And so as he began the Sermon of the Mount, we are instructed to walk again as a testimony to be salt and light, displaying these Beatitudes in our everyday lives. Now, we also said last week that Christ began with this blessed attitude first when he dealt with blessed are the poor in spirit first. Why? Because we believe it is the foundational Beatitude where all the others follow. For example, until a man is poor in spirit, he cannot mourn. Until a man is poor in spirit, he will not be meek. Until a man is poor in spirit, he's not going to hunger or thirst after righteousness. Until a man is poor in spirit, he will not be merciful. Until a man is poor in spirit, he will not be pure in heart. And until a man is poor in spirit, he will not be a peacemaker. And so we see that the Lord starts with the poor in spirit, or poverty of spirit, because it ushers all the remainder of the Beatitude. And again, being poor in spirit, we saw a little bit last week, has to do with humility. And being poor in spirit, again, is that first step on, or we would say the first rung of the ladder as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, let us learn to walk in such a manner that we are poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit, we saw that it means to be a spiritual beggar before God. And so it involves that needful recognition of understanding that apart from God, we are utterly destitute. I love what Payne says again. He says, to be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, that I am nothing, and that I can do nothing, and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness, unquote. And so, to be poor in spirit, again, has to do with humility, because being poor in spirit is also to be aware of that monster called pride that is in all of us, which includes this preacher before you. And it can creep out in any moment of our life. And this is why we should be careful that we're walking, as Christ says, being poor in spirit. And so, those who are poor in spirit, they see their need of Christ. They desire Christ. And therefore, being poor in spirit makes us spiritual beggars before God. Those poor in spirit realize that left to themselves, they're nothing. And that's why they see their need of God and realize their need of God. And they realize their utter helplessness, which causes them to expect nothing from self, but everything from God. And so those poor in spirit are those that in their own heart realize, again, their entire need of God, and having that self-emptying conviction, okay, knowing we are spiritually destitute outside of God. And so we must be conscious of this, my dear one. And so this morning we want to look again a little bit further at what it means to be poor in spirit. Of course, the importance of humility. And then we shall look in the second part of my message on the opposite of humility, which is pride. Now, the application of the beatitude is seen again in the character of those that are poor in spirit, as we have said, or poverty of spirit, because it has to do with humility. And there is a true cause and effect of being poor in spirit, which is, I believe, humility. And that great church father of many years gone by in the second century, Tertullian, he made the statement. He said, quote, "None are poor of spirit but the humble," unquote. Thomas Watson says, quote, "Humility is that sweet spice that grows from poverty of spirit," unquote. And then Watson continues by saying, quote, "Poverty of spirit is the jewel which Christians must wear," unquote. And so, again, the Word of God speaks much of humility, and it also speaks much about pride. But it speaks much about humility, and I'm reminded of that blessed verse in Isaiah 57:15. I'll read it to you where it says, "For thus said the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Proverbs 22:5 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And then, of course, Micah 6:8, which we also sing, says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what does God require thee? To do justly, love mercy, and what? And to walk humbly with thy God." What instruction to those that name the name of Christ. And so this is the application of being poor in spirit, to be conscious of the importance of walking in humility. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us also, "Likewise the younger submit to the elder," yea, 4 and 5, "yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Why? Because God resisted the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So it's very clear that God takes an interest in humility. And so we must be close with humility, and we must be walking humbly with our God. And thus, the importance of walking humbly before God, which should be and is being poor in spirit. And thus, in naming the name of Christ, this is what we must be doing, my dear one. We must be doing those things that are justly. We must love mercy. But we must find ourselves walking humbly with God and even before man. And so Micah 6:8 instructs us to walk humbly with God. Again, this is great instruction for the Christian life. And even like the other two also, doing justly and loving mercy. It's a must. But then we also have the struggle of what? We have to deal with the flesh, with sin, the devil, the world. And all these things causes us to at times not walk in humility. Because we can allow things from the world and Satan can tempt us. And so pride can come up at any moment if we are not careful. And that's the importance of examining ourselves and making sure that we are conscious of our humility, of walking and being clothed with humility. Satan, the world, will lure us away from walking with God. And so it makes it very challenging and arduous in seeking to walk and be in poor in the Spirit. I mean, we should say there's no greater joy in the world than be found walking humbly with God or before God. But again, Satan, sin, the world, they all seek to trip us. They want us to fall. They want us to stumble. Do everything that is possible that would take us away from walking in humility. But nonetheless, it is incumbent and needful for us to find ourselves walking with God, walking humbly with our God. Satan will always tempt us to be prideful. Satan would always shoot those arrows to cause us to be prideful instead of walking with God. If you don't believe that, let me ask you a simple question. If Satan sought to tempt Christ, to trip Christ in tempting him, which we saw in the prior chapter in Matthew 4, to Satan thought he could steer him away from the things of God. What makes you think that Satan won't do that to you? What makes you think that Satan won't tempt you or me to keep us from walking with God as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only that, remember, Satan even sought to sift Peter. And what makes you think that he's not going to try to sift you before the world? Satan even sought to destroy Job, of who the scripture says so gloriously, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and mature and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, which I believe he was a humble man also. So what makes us think that Satan will not tempt us or seek to trip us from keeping us to be walking humbly with our God? This is what Satan does. Remember, what is he? He's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. Is this not what Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5 when he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon you, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if Satan can destroy your walk and my walk, he accomplishes his purpose in devouring us. Now, this is why Paul again admonishes us to put on the armor of God, that it would help us to be walking humbly with our God. Because we're constantly attacked by the evil one. And so we are commanded to put on the armor of God, so that what we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, not only does Micah encourage us, and we saw Peter, James, the importance of walking in humility. But if you recall, this past summer, as I was preaching through 2 Chronicles 7:14, the first thing that God tells his people that they must do before he forgives them and heals the land is what? He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Right? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from the wicked way. Then, and as we said there, this past summer, then and only then will I heal the land and forgive their sin. And so may God grace us to be a sincere and poor people in humbling ourselves before God. God has given us this character of humility so that we can represent Him. And humility, again, is a very necessary characteristic of the child of God, which Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is why, again, James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And it's so meaningful. And so I remind you that being poor in spirit begins with the aspect of humility. But we must also understand that this essence of humility began when? At salvation, my dear ones. Begin at salvation. Prior to that, we were full of pride. And so, when the Bible speaks of being humble or humility, which are mentioned in the Bible, it always speaks of that righteous virtue in the lives of God's people who are poor in spirit. Humility in the world can sometimes be characterized as defined as lack of arrogance or modest view of one's will. And this could be a good definition in the dictionary and all that. Because the Bible definition of humility goes beyond this. See, the Bible describes humility as being poor in spirit and therefore being lowly, being meek, and thus the absence of self. Self is to be put low. Thus, being poor in spirit or humility means lowliness of mind. Consider the words of Colossians when Paul wrote, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering. And so we see how being poor in spirit and humility is an action of the heart. Not some outward demeanor, you know, where people say, oh, you know, he's timid, he's shy, so he's humble. No. Don't look at it like that. You see, a person can show an aspect of humility outwardly, but still have a heart full of pride and arrogance, and you see that a lot in the realm of religion, my dear ones. Thus, you can see that the opposite of humility is pride, and God wants us to be walking in humility so that we would be dependent upon Him, be in submission to Him. It's not so much that, and I'm not saying it is wrong, because I do enjoy everybody prays differently, but I do enjoy getting on my knees to pray. But you don't have to be on your knees. You can stand. You can sit, you know. Sometimes at night, you know, I'll lay in bed praying. But I mostly enjoy getting on my knees. But my point is, when God speaks of our submission and all that to Him, it's not so much physically that we would bend, the knee. Okay? No, what God wants us is to bend our hearts toward Him in submission. That is the whole aspect of humility. And this is part of the application of being poor in spirit. And as the Lord Christ again said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And therefore being poor in spirit again means to admit an absolute bankruptcy of yourself. And so this humble attitude of the heart denies selfish ambition, tries to deny conceit and arrogance and strife that comes with a prideful self-justification and self-defense. I mean, ever meet people that always justify their actions no matter how they are? Well, that's a very prideful person. True humility produces lowliness, godliness, contentment, and peace with others. I mean, those of you who are parents, you're going to realize that your children, they have to deal with pride. I remember how many times my kids were little, and they would do something to their sibling, and I said, stop that. Apologize to your sister. Apologize to your brother. Tell them you're sorry.
Sorry.
No. Look at their face and tell pride. Just pride. From, oh, you remember that, Chris? Anyway, from as tiny as you can think of, you can see the awful pride coming up in children. And that's why, parents, you need to deal with it. Because it is a natural propensity in every single one of us. And even as adults, some still are so full a pride as they try to justify themselves. So again, true humility rules the heart in love, showing mercy to others and cleave to that which is good by not rendering evil for evil. You let God take care of any type of vengeance for you. Because the moment you start to revenge yourself or avenge yourself, God might just say, go ahead. But when you allow God, God always does a good work. Okay? And therefore, again, Micah 6:8, He had showed you, man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. If you name the name of Christ this morning, God requires something of you. At least three things. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And so humility prefers others before themselves. Humility is seen in the words of the Apostle Paul, as we see in Philippians. Turn there real quickly. Philippians 2. And you should know where I'm going with this. I shared this before. But like you shared again. Philippians 2. And in verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That is a very good definition of humility, esteeming others more than yourself. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, as I said, verse 3 can give us a very good definition of what humility is, but the best definition of humility is found in the latter part of the text, or in the middle part of the text. For example, in verse 5, what Paul also said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not only is this the best definition of humility, but it gives us the best example of the best person that ever displayed humility, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the actions of Christ's humility in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that is humility. That our great Lord and Savior would leave the glories of glories in heaven to come and be robed in flesh in this sinful world, to go to the cross and die to save sinners. That, my dear ones, is the best and glorious example of what true humility is. Yea, we believe and preach on the glorious doctrine of the humiliation of Christ in His glorious incarnation, of why He came to this earth. Yes, the Son of God, living the glories of glories to come. And so this is the greatest example in the Bible regarding humility. There is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many examples, but again, I want you to understand that Christ is the chief and best example of humility. I think of the Apostle Paul. He showed much humility. Even when he wrote to the Corinthians, I read it to you. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, he said, unto me who am less than the least of the saints is great given. I mean, what humble words from a dear saint of God. And what shall we say about John the Baptist? What shall we say? I mean, we saw there in Matthew 3, the first time he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's about to baptize Christ. We're told in Matthew 3, it says, in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh to me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Jordan unto John to be baptized with him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? In another passage in Mark 1, it says, and John, clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, did eat locusts and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, the latchet whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Here you have a man who was dressed in humility, but displayed great humility in his life, especially when he saw Christ. He acted in great humility, because I love what he says there in John 3:30, which should give us all the prayer of humility. When John the Baptist says, when he looked at Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease.
Right.
Add that to your prayer. Pray it every morning. Yes. Father, glorify thy name. And this day, Lord, help me to decrease, that Christ might increase in me. Real simple prayer, but you prayed and with sincerity in our hearts, that God will be glorified in our life. Another one that comes to mind is Josiah. I'm always amazed with this young man. Turn quickly to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. What a young man. What wisdom for such a young man. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, gives us his age. It says, Josiah was 8, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Verses 3 and 4, it said, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord. Seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 20th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from high places and the groves and the carved images and molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam and in his presence, the images, they were all done, broken. I mean, talk about a godly man. Now, he's 26 years old. Still young, but he's very spiritual. And then we're told how they found the book of the law. And he was so moved when they found the book of the law. It says in verse 19, when it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He was so moved what happened, because they read to him of the blessings and the curse. And he was so affected by it. Notice quickly verse 24, it says, then said the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. They have provoked me to anger with all the works of their hands. Boy, that sounds just like America, doesn't it? Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus say, not man, this is God speaking, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the word which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst, there's that word, humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before God, that thou didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee. Also saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of this place. So they brought the king word again. What a blessing. And what an action. Because here you have a king. And though everything was going wrong about him, yet he humbled himself before God, and God blessed him tremendously. Amen. What a testimony. What a testimony. I mean, I can go on. I can go look at the example of Abraham, of Job, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Gideon, and so forth. But again, the best example in the Bible, never lose sight of it, is Jesus Christ himself. So let us be emulating a Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him. Established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so yes, the humiliation of Christ is the greatest story ever told, which brings us also to the greatest, or it brings us also to the exaltation of Christ, that after his death, burial, and resurrection, now he sits in the right hand of the Father. And so let us, my dear ones, in Christ, let us learn to walk in humility, to be clothed in humility. Let me share with you an acronym then for humility, and this might help us remember the word humility. H is for honoring God, and we must honor God in everything that we do. U is for understand, that is to understand your need of God, to be utterly dependent upon him. M is for mourning over your sins, which we will see in the next beatitude. I is for illuminating Christ in our life, that we should be what? The light of the world. L is living for Christ. The other I is for imitating and identifying ourselves with Christ. The T is for trusting God. And the Y is for yielding unto God, even in providence that might frown against us, my dear ones. So we can remember that acronym of humility to help us in our everyday life. So this is the application of being poor in spirit. Humility as applied, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount, to walk and be clothed with humility. Now, before time escapes me, I also want to speak on that which is opposite of humility, which is pride. And there's not one person in this auditorium or on Facebook hearing me this present moment that does not have to deal with the awful sin of pride. Because we all have pride. If you deny it, it shows your pride. How simple is that? But I do want to speak in pride. Because again, the important spirit speaks of humility, which is the positive application. But then you have the negative application of humility, which is pride. Pride. Now, it was at salvation, when God saved us, that he graced us with humility. We're not born in this world with humility, my dear ones. I'm sorry. We're born in pride, but not humility. It was at salvation that God humbled us, and he caused us to literally and even spiritually bow the knee to Christ and confess our sins and to turn from our sins and look to Christ. Because prior to this, we all walked in pride, in awful pride, like everybody else. And if we're not careful, pride can still creep into our Christian lives. And this is why we need to be mindful of that wicked monster known as pride. I mean, how many times do we have to mortify this awful sin in our hearts? Because if we're not careful, we're supposed to be clothed with humility and humble before God. Pride can also get the best of us, my dear ones. Now again, when God saved us, he delivered us from the power of sin. He delivered us from sin, which included that sinful, wretched propensity of wicked pride. Everyone in this world is born with the sin of pride. And that can work havoc in our life. Please understand that pride is the most secret, subtle, cunning, and deceitful of all sin to which sinners enjoy indulging in. J.C. Philpott makes this point. He says, quote, "Where lust may have no power, covetous no dominion, and anger no sway, there down in the inmost depths, heaving like boiling of the lava in the crater of the volcano works that master sin, the sin of all sin, pride." Thank you, J.P. Philpott. Even Christ spoke of pride, if you recall, when he was talking about those sins that come out of the heart in Mark 7. When he says that sins that come out of the heart, it says there so quickly, it says theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and so forth. These things come from within and defile the man. Now, before God saves a sinner, God will break into their hearts first to show us our sins, to show us, to humble us. But again, so sad that so many buckle and they fight against this. And sometimes, how many sinners cry like Pharaoh and say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord, neither would I let Israel go." See, the difference is, a sinner would say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I won't let my sins go. I'll follow my sins." My. But then the sinner, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is brought to humility in the grace of repentance. Is brought to repentance. Matter of fact, I remind you what we're told in Hosea 6, 1. It says, "He had torn us and he will heal us." And that's what he does. That's why he tears us apart to show us our sin. And then he heals us in the grace of salvation that we might call on to Christ for salvation. So therefore, prior to salvation, we were just like every other sinner, full of pride. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked through his pride of his countenance will not seek after God." God is not at all in his thoughts. In Asaph, in Psalm 73, verse 6 says, "Pride compasses them about as a chain." Lock. Yes. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You see, man left to themselves, naturally a proud, selfish creature. And it's not until God, in great sovereign power of his Holy Spirit, moves upon the heart of the sinner with the power of the gospel, that a proud sinner finally becomes a lowly follower of the Lamb. But it's by the power of God. Until then, a sinner will live and walk all their lives in great pride. Thomas Brooks says, quote, "It was pride that turned angels into devils. That would be above others in heaven. Therefore, God cast them down to hell. Pride is a sin which of all sin makes a person most like Satan. Pride is Satan's disease. Pride is so base a disease that God had rather see his dearest children be buffeted by Satan than in pride they should be like Satan. Humility makes a man like to angels, and pride makes an angel like unto a devil. Pride is the worst. Pride is worse than the devil, for the devil cannot hurt until pride has possessed you," unquote. Wow, pretty strong words from Brooks, but true. He continues, he says, quote, "Pride sets itself against the honor and sovereignty of God. Other sins might strike at the word of God, the people of God, the creatures of God, but pride strikes directly at the very being of God. If you would see the devil portrayed to the light, look upon a proud soul. For as faith answers the faith, so does a proud soul answer the Satan. Proud souls are Satan's apes, and not imitate him to the life like those," unquote. But he did say, that is Thomas Brooks, "The humility makes a man into an angel, but pride makes an angel, makes the devil into an angel." Or makes an angel to a devil, excuse me. Because pride is a monster sin. As a matter of fact, what was the first sin ever committed anywhere? Pride. Pride was the very first sin ever committed by anybody. And pride was the sin committed by the devil himself. He committed that awful, wicked sin of pride. You know, Satan is called the father of lies, but he's also the father of pride. Listen to the words of Isaiah. I'll read them to you. He said in Isaiah 14, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee, narrowly looked upon thee. And now consider the saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms," unquote. Wow. Not only is Satan the first one to commit pride, but he's also, I always say, he's also the very first free willer. For five times you see the word, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Satan lifted himself up so much in arrogance and pride, thinking that he could be just like God. I mean, he was a created angel who rebelled against God in such sinful pride and arrogance, thinking he was going to dethrone God. Wow. But God said unto him, "You will be brought down to hell." My, my, my. Yes, Satan, the father of pride. As a matter of fact, not only was Satan was not happy with just himself being prideful. So what does he do when God creates the first few humans? You see, Satan also led the revolt of the human race against God right after creation. Satan lied to Eve, told her, "You can be just like God." What did that do? It brought out that monster pride in Eve also. And the one that we all have to deal with, again, pride. I mean, after telling the serpent, Satan, that they would die if they partook of the fruit. But yet, pride overcame her. My, my, my. "For God doth know that in the day that we eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and you'll be as God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to her eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Pride made them both partake of the fruit. It hasn't changed much, my dear ones, in today's world. I mean, today's view of, you know, self-confidence, self-assurance, and I'm not saying that those things are bad in themselves, but they become so prideful. And they look at it, that's such the most important character. I mean, such self-confidence. But it could be just another word for pride. This is a big problem in society today. We see pride manifested every single day as people think they can do whatever they want. You know, do whatever they want and think it's their right. Please understand again that pride, again, is that secret, subtle, cunning of all sins. And so we can say that, yet, pride was the first sin of the garden. I have a few more quotes by J.C. Philpott that I'm going to skip them because time is escaping me. But I remind you again, the same sin that condemned and doomed Satan is the identical sin that brought sin into paradise. That brought pride. Because they were told, "You're going to be as gods." And this lying declaration of the father of lies, Satan, created pride in the hearts of Adam and Eve. You see, when this lie was believed by Eve, pride rushed to the forefront, along with the lust and ambition. We've seen this before. In 1 John 2, remember what it says there? "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And this is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Thus, the fruit of the forbidden tree was pleasant to the eyes, which but again was lust to the eye. The fruit was food for lust. The lust of the flesh, when it combined with the tree, was to be desired to make one wise. It was bait for pride. Therefore, the pride of life. And so, Eve would believe the lie that she would become a god. My prideful temptation that led to the downfall. And then she deceived her own husband, and he also was full of pride. And so Adam fell and brought sin into the world, and death because of sin, as Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know, even after they were exposed for their sin and their disobedience, they still tried in pride to cover up their sins. And they sowed fig leaves. And they confessing their sins. No, the woman that thou gave me. No, the devil, he deceived me. My. Adam blamed the woman blamed Satan. So now all of us have to deal with this sinful propensity called pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. I mean, amazing what words really to describe what happened in the garden, my dear ones. My. I will read this one by J.C. Philpott. I have quite a few quotes by Philpott. His quote, there are sins which men commit the devil cannot. Unbelief, infidelity, atheism. These are not the sins of the devil, for the devils believe and they tremble. And they feel much of the wrath of God, no doubt. He's threatening them to deny his existence. The love of money is a sin from which they are exempt. Gold and silver are confined to earth, and the men who live in it. The lust of the flesh in all their bearings, whether gluttony, drunkenness, sensuality, belong only to those inhabit tabernacles of clay. But pride, falsehood, enmity, murder, deceit, all these sins which the devils are capable of, they tempt man. Unquote. Satan was not content to be the only one with pride. And so he tempts Eve. Eve tempts Adam. And the rest is history. As a matter of fact, the monster sin of pride has great effects. So much so that I believe that pride will damn more people to hell than any other sin. I mean, you can name any sin. Whether it's the sin of lying, the sin of stealing, the sin of fornication, the sin of adultery, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of covetousness, the sin of murderer, the sin of adultery. Yeah, I mean, I can give a whole bunch of sins. And we can say that these sins have slain a thousand, but we will say that pride has slain the tens of thousands. Yes. And it was only at salvation, that God brought us low as He took our hearts apart and shown us our sins and caused us to look to Christ as He broke our hearts and delivered us and saved us. And I think, as it was said of the Apostle Paul, where he literally and spiritually was knocked out his high horse and brought to repentance. I also think of Manasseh. Of all the wicked things that he caused Israel to sin more than any other king before him. But the Lord brought him low. God brought him low. I'll read it to you. Speaking of Manasseh, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him, and he was entreated and heard his application and brought him again to Jerusalem in the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Yet it is that salvation and salvation alone that humility is given to us, and humility is a necessity to be walking in the kingdom of God, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, I remind you that Christ even uses the analogy of humility when he says in Matthew 18, says, and he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you will not enter to the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So at salvation, we are taught the importance of humility. And so the people of God are exhorted to what? To humble ourselves, to be clothed with humility. And even as we saw there in Micah 6:8. But again, that monster pride, which is the opposite of humility. Pride would always disrupt the aspect of humility in our life. And pride is that sin, as we said, that will slay more sinners than any into the pit of hell. Why? Because everyone in this world is born with this sinful propensity called pride. Humility, again, is not something we're born with. God puts it in us at salvation. He works it in us that we might be poor in spirit. Because we're born with a sinful propensity that, again, includes that monster pride. And so please understand, the humility is not just a change of mind or a change of view and, you know, wake up in the morning saying, you know, I think today I'm going to be more humble than I was yesterday. No, it doesn't work like that. Oh, no. Humility is a work that God has done in our hearts. It is God working in our hearts. And to those who are yet lost and outside Christ this morning, I'm sorry to inform you, but pride is what really keeps you from coming to Christ. Because again, in Psalm 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. David makes it very clear that pride is in the hearts of the lost. And it is the principal reason why they will not seek after God. A commentator makes this point. He says, quote, the pride of the wicked is the principal reason why they will not seek God. Pride renders God a disagreeable and undesirable object of contemplation to the wicked. Pride consists in unduly exalted opinion of oneself. It is therefore impatient as a rival, hates a superior, and cannot endure a master, unquote. The same man continues and he says, quote, in proportion as pride prevails in the heart, it makes us wish to see no God above us, to acknowledge no law but our own wills, to follow no rule but our inclinations. Thus, pride led Satan to rebel against his creator and our first parents to desire to be gods, unquote. My. That is the aspect of pride. Now, please understand that pride does not remove the fact or the truth that all of us must submit to the sovereign ruler, the omnipotent master of the whole world, which is God. Okay? Only God can work in our hearts and help us to deal with that awful sin of pride. But again, it is that awful, proud, arrogant heart that says no to God. My. Sinners, because of pride, will not seek after God. And so they endeavor to say that they're the captain of their own destiny, the rule of their life. Basically, pride says to God, I don't need you, God. I can make it by my own. I will call the shots in my life. And so the lost, they seek to soar in their own wisdom by erecting a throne in their own hearts for themselves, only to see pride plunge itself in the awful mire and undermines their awful sandy foundation, and it would fall. You see, the proud peacock of sin is pride, and never lose sight of that. And it's so sad when a sinner would say, I'll get to heaven on my own terms. No, it will not happen. You know, when you look at things in the Bible, when you look at the awful things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just homosexuality that caused the destruction of those two cities. It was the foundational sin, pride. We're told in Ezekiel 16:49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride. And so if you're outside Christ this morning, it is pride that keeps you from coming to God. And it was pride that afflicted our first parents in paradise. And it does so all to the day, working in the hearts of people. Please know that pride will keep you ignorant of God. Pride shuts you out from the kingdom of God. Pride will deceive you. Pride will cause you to make lies your refuge. And the sad thing is, If you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, pride will bar the door of heaven forever. Yes. And so we ask you this morning, come to Christ. Humble yourself. Bow the knee. Because the Word of God says, it says, God had highly exalted him and given a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Bow at his feet this morning to the things in heaven, to the things in the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Oh, that God would speak to your heart this morning to do that. That you would come and seek the Lord and repent. And to those of you, quickly, who name the name of Christ and claim to be the people of God, this wicked sin of pride will come. Pride has not been eradicated, my dear one. It's still present within us. But God has given us that grace to overcome it, to mortify it. But then it raises its head often. And this is why we're told what to humble ourselves. To be clothed with humility, or else that wicked sin will come out. And no doubt there's much pride. We see that even in the churches of Revelation, and it's still found in the churches of this 21st century, as we're eaten up with pride in our modern churches. Every church member has pride, including this preacher. But we all need to deal with it, or else it will affect the church. The problem with pride is that, it's, again, like bad breath, if I said often, you can smell it in others, but you can never smell it on yourself. Quickly, some of those evidences of pride. Number one, pride refuses to have a teachable spirit. Because they know it all. It's a know-it-all Christian. You can't teach them or show them anything because they just know everything. Number two, pride also loves to talk about themselves all the time. Number three, pride refuses to listen and would interrupt others always, all the time. Four, pride has that intense desire to be noticed, always promoting themselves. Fifthly, pride believes that their viewpoint is more important than anybody else's. Six, pride does not follow instructions. Seven, pride is not thankful. Eight, pride cannot be corrected. Number eight. Number nine, pride loves to exalt itself in front of others because pride loves to brag about themselves. Number 10, pride is always judging and criticizing others. Number 11, pride thinks of itself first and considers themselves first and foremost before anybody else. And then 12, I already said this, but we'll say it again. Pride is like bad breath. You can smell it in others, but not yourself. And so there's so many things that we can add to the list, my dear ones. But time is escaping. And as professing Christians, I want you to know and understand that God hates pride. And this is why we are instructed to clothe ourselves with humility. Notice how God hates pride in Proverbs 6. God mentions again seven things that he hates. What is the first one? Pride. I'll read it to you. Verses 16 to 19. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Amazing that of all the sins mentioned, the first one is what? Pride, which God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that spreadeth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is speaking to the church of the living God for any brother or sister that sows discord. You see, each sin is mentioned in this list because of the result of pride. And Christ warns us in Matthew 23:12, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be obeyed, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So, my dear brethren, again, Christ instructs us and admonishes that we are to be walking in humility. And this is why he said, blessed are the poor in spirit because of humility. And thus, as we're told by James and even Micah, let us be clothed with humility and find ourselves walking humbly with our God. May God add to the preaching of his word this morning. Let's pray, my dear ones. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, I'm reminded of those of us who call ourselves Christians, Help us to understand that our walk should honor you, Lord, first and foremost. And help us to walk in humility. I'm not saying it's easy, but you have given us grace. You've given us thy spirit. You've given us your word to help us mortify pride and sins like that. That we might be walking in humility. Let us make a conscious effort not to allow pride to arise in our hearts. We should pray as John the Baptist, Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, we pray that Christ would increase in our lives and we would decrease. And so let's walk in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, for your honor and your glory. And remind us that we represent the God of heaven. So help us be that light and salt, that we might be a testimony for you, Lord. That we might shine as light in this world. May the world see Christ in us. And we do pray for those that are outside Christ. Oh Lord, I pray you show them their sins, even the sin of pride, and prick their hearts, and draw them unto thee with the grace of salvation, and save in our midst, Heavenly Father. And cause them to see their own pride. And cause them to call upon you for salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your loving grace. We thank you for loving us so much that you left the glories of heaven to come into the sinful earth to die upon the cross to save sinners. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning that you would add to the preaching of thy word. And that we ask all this in the blessed and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning through the means of Facebook. And the Lord has dealt with your heart or saved you. Please contact us. God bless and Godspeed. Amen.